Before we turn to the passage that we're considering together, 2 Peter, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. We shall read just a few verses from there. James chapter 2, and commencing to read at verse 14 and through to the end of the chapter. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Do you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only? Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. We turn to 2 Peter and chapter 1. Can I say, a number of you were very kind in consideration of myself, said that last week I was very warm preaching. And yes, I was very warm preaching, and I most probably will be today. But I'll take the words of George Whitfield that he said, good pulpit sweat cures any malady. So don't be too worried if I leak a bit during the service. Last week we commenced to look at this little letter of 2 Peter. We noted that the Apostle Peter, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, wrote to a company of believers, those who had obtained like precious faith. Faith in our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That was the basis, that was the grounds, that was the foundation of him writing to them. Many don't understand the purpose of the Word of God. They think that it might be for history. They think of many different things. But in fact, the first intent of the Word of God is to teach the people, all of us, their need of knowing God, the God who created them, the God that they have rebelled against, the God who has provided a Savior for them, a way of salvation, that through repentance and forgiveness of sins, they might come to the knowledge of God. That is the reason, that is the purpose that the Word of God is given to us. Now let me ask you, is that the reason that you read the Word of God? Is it out of just antiquarian interest? Is it just, well, other people have said it would be good for me to read it, or something like that? The reason for the giving of the Word of God is that you might come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ is fundamental, and this book will remain a closed book to you, will remain a mystery to you until you know him. John gives the key to why he wrote his gospel. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing In him you will have eternal life. Read the scriptures to see Christ there and to believe in him. But as you do that, if you have faith in Christ, the result of that faith is that there will be an abundance of blessings poured out upon you, that you will be granted grace and peace abundantly, and that they will increase as your knowledge of God increases. You will see these matters multiplied in your life. The more you experience of God's mercy and grace in your life, the more you will see that he is such a glorious God, and your grace and peace will grow, will be multiplied. In verses 3 and 4, we saw that according to the power of God, not something weak and limited, but the power of God has provided everything that we need to live godly. Everything. And it's through that increased knowledge, experience of Christ in our lives and of his glory and his goodness that he's given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Or as you've got in the ESV, very great promises. He's given them to us. Why? In order that we may become more godly and overcome the sin that surrounds us in our lives. If I was to be theological, I would say that that is the sufficiency of Scripture. Terry mentioned self-help books. Well, they're all right in their place, but they must be subservient to the Word of God. There are many Christians that, oh, look at this, how to get a nice husband, how to get a good wife, how to be a good boyfriend or girlfriend, or all these things, how to live these things in Christian life. They get carried away with all little fancy things, and they go away from the Word of God. Unless you are grounded upon the Word of God, you will be forever a weak Christian, if you are one at all. The Word is vital. Now, having stressed that faith is fundamental, we now follow on the apostle in the next word. Excuse me, I'm going to move this. I like to walk. We read in the verses 5 through to 8 that we're going to go through this morning. But for this very reason, or for this purpose, give all diligence or effort. Add to your faith virtue, excellence, to excellence knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's he saying there? He's saying faith is not enough. Faith is not enough. He goes on in an unexpected and dramatic way, yet logical, to call to action. For this very reason, because God has granted us precious faith, because he has given us grace and peace abundantly, because he has provided everything that we need to live to be godly, because he has given us very great and precious promises, that's not a reason for us to be settled and self-satisfied. I'm a Christian, so everything is all right. I don't have to be concerned. I can sit back in my favorite armchair and relax, and as the old hymn puts it, to be carried to glory on flowery beds of ease. What's he saying? Well, the Christian who says, I can take it easy. I don't have to make any effort. Yes, I know that the Bible speaks about carrying my cross, but you know, that's not for me. I'd rather have a nice, easy time. I read one of the old a Welsh Puritan, actually, during this last week. It said this saying, "Oh, foolish people who think you can escape the cross and come to the crown." The Bible says that unless we take up the cross, unless we make effort to live godly in Christ Jesus, the crown is not promised to us. In fact, the very opposite is true for us. We can't sit back and take it easy because God has given us all things. That is the very reason that we must apply ourselves. For this very reason, give all effort, add to your faith. Because God has given us all this, we must be making every effort. We must be diligent, hard-working, steadfast in application, industrious, attentive to duties. That's exactly the same as you find in Philippians chapter 2. Work out your own salvation, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Make every effort. Determine to live like a Christian. Disciplined followers of the Lord. Do you know, it's only three times in the New Testament that the word Christian appears. They are called believers. They are called disciples, those who followed the Lord. And that's what we are called to do. We are called to be followers of the Savior, disciplined followers of His. Peter, as we've already seen, rejoiced that he was writing to those who had obtained like precious faith. Now, he says, add to it. Don't be satisfied with just being believers. That is exactly what we read in James chapter 2. We live in a day of easy believism. I believe, that's enough. That is not biblical Christianity. The Lord said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Paul, and I've already quoted it from Philippians, "Work out your own salvation." James says, "Faith without works is dead." Now Peter says, "Add to your faith." And he proceeds to list those qualities, attributes, that we should seek to add to our God-given faith. Not just the ability to talk about them. Not just the ability that I can say various things that are theologically correct and therefore I'm okay. We don't read that in the New Testament. What we read is practice what you believe. And that's what Peter is saying here. Now these list of virtues, of excellences, I thought Terry had stolen my sermon notes earlier on when he read from Titus chapter 2 and gave a very brief but concise and good little exposition in regards to what it's all about. Exactly the same as we're looking at this morning here is Titus chapter 2. And it's like the Beatitudes, which the Savior gave long years before this letter was written. Each one of them is self-contained, but grows out of the others. And each step is separate, but it's linked to the others. There is a progression, and all these things should be found in our lives. Remember, and it is most important to remember, that he is speaking to believers. He is not showing a pattern of life in order to obtain salvation. He is not saying, if you do these things, you will become a Christian. or you will work your way to glory. He has already proclaimed that God had done wondrous things for these people. He had brought them to life, faith in Christ. They were alive. Now you have the power of God. Now add to your faith. Don't be satisfied. Add to your faith moral excellence, uprightness, goodness. Everybody knows that there are seven deadly sins: pride, covetousness, lust, anger, gluttony, envy, and sloth. Do you know that there are also listed seven cardinal virtues? Justice, prudence, practical wisdom, temperance, self-control, fortitude, firmness to endure, faith, hope, and charity. Peter insists that we add to our faith. There is activity following our belief. It's easy for us to become lethargic. We can all find reasons why we should not exercise ourselves to godliness. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "Bodily exercise profits little." I wonder if any of you received a membership for a fitness club for Christmas. Somebody paid kindly for you in order for you to go. Well, we're now in February. I wonder how many have given up already. They found it hard work. They thought that they discovered muscles they never knew they had when they went to do the exercises. And, well, it was a bit much for them, so they don't want to do that, so they give up. If you check with your local fitness clubs, you'll find that more people drop out towards the end of January than at any other time of the year. They had a New Year's resolution. I'm going to become Mr. Universe or Miss Universe or whatever it is. And doesn't last long. Why? Because they don't want to make the effort. Paul also writes about exercising ourselves unto godliness. And we can find even more excuses not to exercise to godliness than we can not to exercise physically. We give up because it is hard work. We need to have a living, energetic, active faith. And we are to add to our faith knowledge, insight, understanding, enlightenment, that we are to use our minds. Many Christians don't use their minds. That's why they do the daft things that they do. Many people say, yes, I know the Bible says, but I was led to do this. The Lord told me to do this. And some of the daft things that people do in the name of Christianity bring shame upon themselves and also upon the gospel. We are told, Paul writes again to Timothy and says this, that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has given us minds to use. In some churches, I think they have a bin at the doorway. When you come in, you deposit your mind there, and you come in and you act in a way which you would never do in normal life. Then after your time together with other people, you go out, you collect your mind on the way out, and that's it. You live the rest of your life. We are to use our minds to judge circumstances, the places that we go to, the things that we do, the people that we meet, unbelievers and false teachers. We are to use sanctified common sense, to use our minds to add to the knowledge that we have in our faith, to study the Word. To be ignorant when we are converted is not a sin. But to be ignorant and remain that way after we're converted is a sin. We are to have an addition in our knowledge. The next two are linked. We are to add to our faith self-control. I wonder if Peter is thinking of his own life there. You read the Gospels, the number of times that Peter was not self-controlled. And he'd obviously learnt the lesson as he went along life's pathway. In his day, the word self-control was connected with sports. You can read this in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. The athletes, in preparation for a particular race or an event, abstain from unwholesome food and wine and sexual indulgence. As a Christian, we must exercise self-discipline, self-control in all circumstances that God has placed us, trusting in Him. Now, many believers are sad that the New Testament doesn't give detailed commands in regards to every circumstance and situation that we face. You shall not smoke. You shall not go to the cinema. You shall not, for young blokes, go out with too many girls, etc., etc. And these things. But the Word of God doesn't give specific commands in regards to those things. It lays down general principles that we can apply to every situation that we find ourselves in. Many wish that it did, but it doesn't. We are to use our minds. The believer makes mention of self-control as an excellence that believers must practice. Self-control is to do with handling the pleasures of life, whereas the next matter, perseverance, is defined as the characteristic of a person who is unswerved, unmoved from his deliberate purpose and loyalty to faith, even under the greatest trials and suffering. Patiently keeping on. We all need this on many occasions. Our faith is tried. We find difficulties. The way that we thought was going to be so easy before us suddenly becomes difficult, and we have to persevere in order to keep going. The last three that the apostle here mentions in verse 6 and 7 is firstly godliness. The relationship to God. We are to develop a consciousness of God being with us in every circumstance. Now, apply this to the matters that we've already considered. You do not strive to be excellent in order that people will note how good you are. Here I'm almost quoting exactly what Terry said earlier on. You strive to be godly, excellent. Why? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Why? To say, what a grand man that is. What a lovely woman she is. No, it's not that. But that they may glorify your Father who is in heaven. Peter has already written this in the first letter, in chapter 2 and verse 12. He says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, the heathen, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Excellence is in order that God might be glorified. You do not strive to gain a knowledge of God in order to boast of your understanding of divine things, but that you might have greater grounds for bringing praise and worship to your glorious God. You do not aim to be self-controlled for its own sake, but that you might show but that the grace of God has enabled even a rebellious sinner like you to be submissive to the will of our gracious God. You're not patient, persevere, just to show how strong you are, but in order that you can show how divine long-suffering has even affected such a one as you. The apostle writes to the Corinthians and he says, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. All these matters are to be added to our faith in order that we might glorify God. Let me ask you, is godliness a characteristic that you display for His glory? Brotherly kindness, that we express our love to our brothers and sisters in the church, that we love one another deeply. Yes, I know that some of them are very awkward characters. I know that some of them don't act as kind and as loving as they should. I know that some of them are like a rough piece of sandpaper to you. But I've got news for you. They think exactly the same regarding you. What's the instruction of the Word of God? Oh, ignore such people. Don't have anything to do with them. No, it isn't. It is that you love one another deeply. In 1 Peter he writes this, that you love one another fervently, that you've got a red-hot love one for another. Too often, church members only really speak to each other to complain. Oh yes, they can suddenly become very serious and sober as they moan about what the pastor has said that has upset them, or about another person in the church that has ignored them, or some other trivial matter. Now that is very sad. The old saying is, home is where we're treated the best and behave the worst. And sadly, that is true of some churches. Pray that God would keep you as a company of His people, showing brotherly kindness one to another, that it would be widely known and practiced. Love is the last matter that he says, add to your faith. Love not only those in the church, that's the first essential after our love to God, but love to all. Have a deep-seated caring for their well-being, whoever they are. To weep over those that are suffering. To aid those that are starving. To so care for the lost that we'll make every effort and use every means to take the gospel to them. The love of Christ constrains us, draws us out. So we conclude. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 says to us, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith or not. It instructs us to examine ourselves, not only in regards to what's written in 2 Corinthians, but in regards to whatever we see and we read in the Word of God. In the light of what we've seen in these verses, are you one who can say, I have faith? You say that you believe. What's the evidence that's being seen on the basis of that? What effect has that faith on your life? If it is only being shown by your words, it's not enough. Or do you have a fruitful, God-glorifying life? Faith without works is dead. Not just to talk well, but to show it. Verse 8 makes a dramatic statement. If these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If these things, what things? Excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love are yours and abound. There's a lot of them. You will have a fruitful Christian life. What a challenge. Because of what God has done and what He has provided, for this very reason, add to your faith. Don't be satisfied to say, I'm a believer. End of story. Add these things to your faith. I'm going to quote an old hymn by Isaac Watts to conclude with this: so let our lips and lives express the holy gospel we profess, so let our works and virtues shine to prove the doctrine all divine. Thus shall we best proclaim abroad the honors of our Savior God, when His salvation reigns within and grace subdues the power of sin. Our flesh and sense must be denied, passion and envy, lust and pride, while justice, temperance, truth and love our inward godliness approve. Religion bears our spirits up while we expect that blessed hope, the bright appearance of the Lord, and faith stands leaning on His word. May God grant to us the grace to add to our faith those excellences that bring glory to His name. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful for Your word, but oh, how so often it speaks to us in such a way that it humbles us before You. And we must confess that we have not been obedient in adding to our faith these excellencies, these virtues that You declare. Forgive us our sin and grant us Your grace, that we might make every effort to do that which is well pleasing to You, for the glory of the Saviour. Amen.